So it's page 760, chapter 13, John 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having left his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Well, as the children get underway with that, it'd be great if adults could reach for a Bible if you haven't got one in front of you already. And if you can turn back to John chapter 13, page 760 of your church Bibles. Page 760. And let's pray before we go any further and ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Father God, as we think about the Christian essential that is hospitality, we pray that you'll help us to see what that is. And we pray that you'll help us to see what your words means for our lives, how we should be changing as a result of what we learn about Jesus tonight. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We've got this little Christian Essentials series going, and we've done, what have we done? We've done the Bible, and we've also done, what else have we done? I did actually do some of them, so let me try and remember. We've done the Bible, friendship. We've done friendship, and now it is the turn of hospitality. And so the basic first question to ask is, what is hospitality? And that should appear brilliantly on the screen behind me. What is this Christian essential that is hospitality? Now, I suppose we could have got Nigella in to help us on this one. We could have asked Jamie Oliver to come and speak to us. We could have got Delia, and she could have said a few wise words. But instead, we're going to turn to the Bible, and we're going to learn about hospitality of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going to look in on the most famous meal that Jesus ever had, his very last meal with his disciples, what's become known as the Last Supper. So that's why we're in John chapter 13, because it records just the opening moments of Jesus' Last Supper with his friends. And if you look down at John chapter 13, verse 1 sets the scene really nicely, doesn't it, for us? Verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So as this meal begins, Jesus knows, he knows that this is his last meal, that he is about to die the cruelest of deaths, that he is about to be killed on a cross. And he's willing to do that out of his love for you, for me, for us. And as the food is sort of served, Jesus already knows too that he has been betrayed, that he has been let down by one of his closest friends, by one of the people that were sitting round this table with him that very night. And in the context of anticipated suffering, in the context of his death the next day, and knowing that he's been betrayed by one of his closest friends, Jesus shows his disciples, and Jesus shows us today, what hospitality is all about. Look down with me at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. It's quite an amazing verse, that, isn't it? We're being told that Jesus has been made in charge of everything. That Jesus has the greatest power that anyone has ever had to do exactly what he wanted. For God had put all things under his power. Now, what does all things include? What does all things include? Well, how about, just for starters, the past, the present, the future? How about the sun, the moon, the stars? How about the wind and the waves? How about life, death? How about lions and whales and eagles? How about emperors, kings, queens, prime ministers? We're told in verse 3 that Jesus reigns supreme, that Jesus is in charge of all those things and everything else besides. He has come from God and is returning to God, where he will reign in glory on a massive throne forever. Jesus has absolute power in a way that nobody else ever has had or ever will have. Jesus is completely in control of everything. But what does Jesus do with that power? What does Jesus do with that power? Well, look down now at the beginning of verse 4. So he got up, we read, from the meal. And just think for a moment of just how that sentence should continue. Jesus got up from the meal and he received the worship of his disciples. That would be right, wouldn't it? Or he received the honor and glory from the whole world. Or everything in the entire cosmos bowed to Jesus. That's how that verse should continue. But how does it actually continue? Well, look down and see for yourself. Verse 4. So he, that's Jesus, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This is the most powerful person, the most powerful being that ever has been. And what does he do? What does he do? Well, he dresses himself as a slave and he washes his disciples' feet. Now, you may already know that act of washing other people's feet was, in the culture of the time, the lowest of the low jobs. You would never have asked a Jewish man to wash somebody else's feet. You would never even have asked a Jewish slave to wash somebody's feet. But we don't really need to just sort of know that culturally at the time that was the case, do we? We can just imagine that it's an awful job to do, to have to wash somebody's feet. But we don't have to imagine, do we? We don't have to imagine. Can somebody around every table take their shoes and socks off? One volunteer, look around. First one to give in, take your shoes and socks off. I'm going to do the same. Okay, I hope that we have a volunteer from every coffee table, but just look at your local specimen. Look at your local specimen. It is not a pleasant job, is it? It would not be a pleasant job to have to wash those feet. And I don't know about you, but the quality of the air has changed, hasn't it, suddenly in this room? It is not a pleasant smell, is it? Not a pleasant smell. And none of us know how many cases of athlete's foot have been exposed just now. How many verrucas are now on display. But what we're beginning to get the idea of is it is not a pleasant job, is it, to wash people's feet? Just look at those feet exposed near you. Just smell that whiff in the air. It is not a nice job. But just remember that for Jesus, it would have been so much worse. Far worse because of the open-toe sandals that all his disciples would have been wearing. Because of the filthy roads they would have been walking down in those open-toe sandals. But most of all, far worse for him, because of the people whose feet he was washing. John makes it very clear that the traitor Judas was there. That Jesus knew that he had already been betrayed by Judas, but that Jesus washed his feet anyway. So just think for a moment. Jesus got down on the floor and washed mud off the feet of someone who had just betrayed him for 40 pieces of silver. But that wasn't all. Because if you think about it, all the feet around that table were feet that were just in a few hours' time would be running away from Jesus, would be leaving him behind. And Jesus went around and washed the feet of disciples he knew would be running away from him the very next day. Jesus went around and washed them all. And that act tells us, amongst many things, gives us great insight into what hospitality, true Christian hospitality, is all about. It helps us to see that at the center of Christian hospitality is costly service to others. If you want the Bible's definition of what hospitality is all about, well, look down at what Jesus did at the last time he had his friends around for a meal. He got down on the floor and he scrubbed their feet like a slave. Like a slave. That is Christian hospitality. That is Jesus' model of hospitality for you and for me. Well, what does that mean for us? Does that mean that I should go into my sort of email account tomorrow and find, to my great pleasure, that I've been invited around for a number of foot washing sessions in the week that lies ahead? I should find an invitation to a number of houses saying, "Hey, we'd love you to come around and would love to wash your feet." Is that what this is all about? Is that what this means in action? Well, I don't think it means that. But I do think it means we all need to get around to thinking that hospitality is costly, Christ-like service of other people. Because I think we've probably all got stuck in a sort of world where hospitality equals a nice dinner party with our friends. Three courses, people we like, nice glass of wine, pleasant evening. When actually, hospitality is costly service of others. And so if you're somebody that practices hospitality, it will cost you as it costs Jesus. It might cost you some extra money for the extra food that you have to buy. It might cost you some time with your children. It might cost you, for your children, some time with your parents. It might cost you the carpet, because that stain is never going to come out. It might cost you that day that you plan to spend on your own. Might cost you just energy, because being hospitable is really hard work. Might cost you that extra ticket you've bought for an event. You hoped to give it to an old friend, but then you realized the best person to give it to is that new person at church. It will cost you. It's what hospitality is all about. Costly service of others. And so, if hospitality doesn't really cost us anything, well, I'd like to say, it isn't really hospitality. For true hospitality, modeled here by Jesus is costly service of others. Others who may have done nothing to deserve our hospitality. Others who may have done everything not to deserve our hospitality. That's what hospitality is all about, costly service to others. I like dinner parties. I like having friends around. I like nice wine. I'm not sure I'm up for this sort of costly service, though. I'm not sure I really want to do it. Why should I? Why should we be hospitable? That's our next question. Why should we be hospitable? Excellent. We'll look down at verses 3-5 again. We should be up for being hospitable because he who had everything gave everything for us, gave everything for you and for me. Jesus washing of his disciples' feet was a costly exercise. We've already established that. But what it foreshadowed, what it pointed forward to, was even more costly. His washing away of his disciples' sins through his costly death on the cross the very next day. It is, as always, Jesus' costly sacrifice, Jesus' costly death on the cross, that should most inspire you and most inspire me to do the same, to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. The fact that he gave everything for us should encourage us to be willing to give up everything for him. Jesus himself certainly encourages his disciples, doesn't he, to follow his example. Look down at verse 14 with me, where that's made very clear. Jesus said to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus' example of true hospitality, Jesus washing his disciples' feet, his costly service of others, is to be impersonated. It's to be impersonated by you, if you're a follower of Jesus. It's to be impersonated by me, as a follower of Jesus too. In the knowledge that if we do that, we'll be blessed. Verse 17. That any cost that you pay, any cost I pay, will be worth it. So it might cost us money to have those people round for a meal. It might cost us time with our children to go out for a drink with that newcomer in our small group. It might cost us our carpet after that small child has puked up on it. It might cost us time on our own as we decide to invite somebody else along to that day out to the beach. It might cost us some energy, as at the end of a busy week, we decide to have somebody around to watch a film with us. It might cost us that ticket to that concert we were going to go to with an old friend, but we thought suddenly, yes, that other person would be the right person to take. It will cost us, but we will gain so much more. Sometimes great new friends in the here and now, sometimes just a great reward in the age to come. But any cost we pay, says Jesus, to you and to me here, look down again at verse 17, will be worth it. As any cost we pay is nothing compared to the cost that Jesus Christ was willing to pay for us. So what is hospitality? Well, it's costly service of others. Why should you, why should I bother to be hospitable in such self-sacrificial ways? Well, because of Jesus' costly service for us, for you and for me on the cross. Well, we need to get practical, don't we? What does this mean in action? I'm going to do that by just discussing a couple of questions now in the sort of coffee tables that we're sat around, or if you're at the back and there's no coffee table, imagine it's there. Pretend it's there. And the two questions we're going to ask. First of all, we're going to ask, what stops us from being hospitable? What stops us from being hospitable? And if you're around a coffee table, you'll find a piece of paper where you can write answers down on. If you're at the back, again, you're going to have to imagine that piece of paper and try and remember your answers to the question. But just in your coffee tables, for a few moments, just discuss that question. What stops us from being hospitable? Why don't we find it easy to sacrifice ourselves in a costly way to others? Just a few moments to do that, and then we'll feed back and find out what is stopping us. Go for it. Okay, it would be good to have some ideas as to what stops us from being hospitable. Good points, good thoughts that people had around your tables. What stops people from being hospitable? If you want to wave at me, if you've got something to say, and then we can share it with others. Things that stop us from being hospitable.
We put everything under a big title, selfishness.
Okay, selfishness. Other people come up with that? Yep. Okay. A number of votes for selfishness. Very true, isn't it? Often, actually, we stop being hospitable because we want some own time or some time doing the things we want to do, which so often isn't hospitality. Other things that people came up with, things that stop us from being hospitable.
Energy.
Yeah. Energy. At the end of a busy week, often the last thing we want is somebody to turn up at our door at 7 o'clock on a Friday evening, go, hello, and we're going, go away. But energy is the thing that stops us often. Yep. Thank you.
Being in too much of a rush.
Yeah, just the busyness of life, isn't it? One of the things that so often stops us from actually getting any time to be hospitable, or just even arranging the opportunities where you actually can spend time and serve other people. Other things over. Ooh.
We talked about thinking that we've got nothing to give, and so therefore really looking for other people to be hospitable to us.
Yeah, very easy, isn't it? To sort of limit hospitality to a, you know, to a three-course meal. If we can't cook a three-course meal, of course I couldn't be hospitable. And actually, a cup of tea and a biscuit equals hospitality.
Possibly sometimes a bit of social awkwardness. I don't know them that well, or it'll be awkward.
Yeah, we fear the embarrassment it could be if you're left with Ed Shaw talking about the general election result all evening. Yeah, good point. Thank you.
Wanting to do things too well. So what, feeling you should give a three-course meal, but in fact a cup of tea and a biscuit is great as well, just giving people your time.
Thank you. And there was over here.
Not being able to find the time.
Yeah. Yeah, just sometimes the practicalities of actually finding a time. Oh, I can make it over there, just about. Better be good.
Oh, I've forgotten now. We kind of danced around the pride and the judgment and the whole uncomfortable situation that you can sometimes be in. I think where we were kind of going with that is perhaps the people who should have our hospitality aren't necessarily the sort of people we want to be sharing our homes with.
Yeah, definitely. Okay. We're going to move on to another question now, and we're going to discuss it again in our coffee tables, which is how can we become more hospitable? So just thinking about those problems you've addressed, what are the solutions, really? So try and come up with some solutions in your small groups. Again, a few moments to do that. Okay, it would be great to hear some solutions to our problems, as it were, some help on how we can become more hospitable. So again, it would be great to have some contributions, ways in which you think we can become more hospitable, some practical things we can do, some practical things we can be doing. Any answers? I'll go here first.
We thought we could buy more ready meals and serve them. Seriously, and then get over the whole kind of time, haven't got time to do it kind of thing, and just not be too embarrassed to serve a ready meal.
Yeah, I mean, that's an answer to our pride, isn't it? Sometimes our pride demands that we've got to do a meal that everybody at the end says, this is amazing, which Nigella book was it out of? And actually we go, it was a ready meal from, Waitrose. It would be good, wouldn't it? It'd be good. And we had somebody, we said it, we've already had the running meal ideas, Ruth.
We need to pray for people, we decided. I think that's important. Well, it'll help us then to love them more and perhaps be more interested in them and care for them.
It's amazing, isn't it? The people we pray for, we then start to have a real concern for because we're investing in them in our prayers, and then we'll find we want to spend time with them. And it'll be very natural to invite them around to our homes or whatever it is. Where we're going to be hospitable to them. Right, we've got some other people over here.
People to try and become less house proud and not to worry if the Axminster carpet's got a stain on it or something like that.
Yeah, I mean, again, you know, that whole sort of, it should be very natural to have somebody in our house, whatever state it is in. Thinking of the state of my house at the moment, it's quite a state, but yeah, it should not be a problem.
When you are cooking, just cook an extra portion.
Yeah, really simple, isn't it? Just cooking an extra portion, so it's very natural, very easy to invite somebody else around.
Don't make it too difficult. Invite people around who you like. Don't feel that that it has to be someone really, really different from you. Make it someone quite like you.
Yeah. So actually, and particularly if you're nervous about it, start with people you know and like, and then actually it might be easier to move on to people, you know, like me, that you'll find a little bit more difficult. Yeah, thank you.
If you're a bit nervous, get someone else along.
Yeah, if you're nervous to be hospitable on your own, why not get another friend along to help you? Cook, chat, whatever you're particularly nervous about. Thank you.
You painted a pretty grim picture of hospitality, but there's a verse that says, show hospitality to strangers because you might then entertain angels unawares. And certainly we found that having Christians in our home has been very influential on our children because they've heard all sorts of different testimonies and views of the world bringing Christ into it, and I'm sure it's influenced them over a long period of time.
Yeah, my parents did that, and it was fantastic for us as kids to have older Christians in and out of the home all the time. Final one.
Sometimes it can perhaps seem something of a burden, but so we thought it might be better to actually sort of try to cultivate a habit of hospitality.
Just make it a very natural part of our lives. Yeah. Because we could continue with this one for a very long time. I hope we're going to continue these conversations over tea, just thinking through how hospitality can work. And I think one of the best ways we can do that is when somebody has been hospitable to us in a way that we've really appreciated, is just telling them that. Saying, actually, that really simple meal, or going out for that cup of tea, or going out for that drink, or spending time with your family on a day out, or whatever it was, just actually telling them. That really meant a lot to us and was really helpful, because sometimes hospitality doesn't happen because we're not telling each other what hospitality works. Also, over tea and coffee, you might like to ask any children near you what their favourite meal is so that you can cook it for them one day. Or you might like to find out what their favourite day out is so that you can join them on it someday or take them out on it someday. But for now, let's just pray together and pray that God would help us put some of these ideas into action. Let's pray. Those verses from John 13 again. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Father God, we pray that we might be a church that shows the same sort of hospitality, the same sort of costly service as your son Jesus did. And we pray this in his name. Amen.